20th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, when you take your Bible, at this particular time, you'll find Jesus had been crucified upon Calvary's cross. And now Jesus had been buried, and now 3 days later, upon the first day of the week, he is risen from the dead. But notice that at this time, Mary is weeping at the tomb of Jesus. And she's weeping due to the fact that the body is missing. Can you imagine going to a tomb and the body missing of one that you loved? Can you imagine the pain in the heart of Mary as she thought maybe someone stole the body, or perhaps somebody desecrated that body, and thus there was a woman who was in great pain at that particular time? But then if you take your Bible, notice, as we continue to study, we find where two angels in verse 12 ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And notice her answer is, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." At this time, Mary did not know that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then in verse 15, Jesus appears, and he asks her a question. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And look at her response in verse 15, and notice it carefully, that she supposed him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But then if you take your Bible, notice something with me very carefully in verse 16. In verse 16, notice that Jesus called her name. I like the fact that Jesus looked at and said, "Mary." And notice the Bible says in verse 16, she turned. Underscore, she turned. That's the second time we find her turning, but this time when she turned back, she recognized the Lord. And she calls out, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And I thought about that statement. If Mary had not turned back, she would not have seen Jesus. And it's my belief tonight that we need to turn back and see Jesus. I want to talk about several places where we need to turn back and see Jesus, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to put in our heart this evening is the fact we need to turn back and see the Jesus that was prophesied from the days of old. You remember in Isaiah 53 that it was prophesied that one would come who would bear the sins of mankind. That he would come and he would be the sacrifice for the sins of man. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus came and was led as a lamb to the slaughter to take away our sins. And so tonight, when I think about Isaiah writing this thousands of years before Jesus came, I realize Jesus fulfilled prophecy. I realize that Jesus came to do away with the type because he is the fulfillment of the law, as is brought out in Hebrews 10:1. But then secondly, we need to see Jesus fulfilled not only the fact that He was the Lamb of God, but that He's the King. Look back in the second Psalm, and notice what is said in verse 6. In Psalm 2, in verse 6, the psalmist said, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." Do you recognize tonight that it was prophesied many years before Jesus came, He would be the King of His kingdom. Not some national kingdom in Israel, not setting up some earthly kingdom, but He set up a spiritual kingdom, and He reigns as King tonight. And I would that we could get into our heart that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And I'll tell you, my friend, He dotted every I and crossed every T and fulfilled the law of God. And so tonight, one thing we need to do is turn back and see the Jesus that fulfilled prophecy. But then secondly, I'd like to put into our heart, we need to turn back and see the life of Christ. Because He left us an example. You remember in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter in about verse 38, that the apostles, when they talked about Jesus, said He went about doing good. There is the Son of God leaving us an example of how to live. Then you'll recall that Peter wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That even when we suffer, even when we are enduring problems, that we follow in the steps of our Savior. You know, tonight it would benefit us in our own private study just to go back and see how Jesus lived. Because He left us an example of how to live our life on earth. But you know, there's a third thing I'd like for us to consider for just a moment. And that is the fact that homes need to turn back and see Jesus. You know, we live in a day and time where home lives are crumbling and society mocks the home life. But I'll tell you, my friend, the Bible doesn't do so. In Malachi chapter 2, you remember the Malachi, the prophet of God, said God hates divorce. In Matthew 19, Jesus talked about that one is to remain married, that it's God's plan. And you remember that He said that whosoever divorces his wife except for the cause of sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And you know what we need to do is go back and see the seriousness of making a vow. We need to go back and see the seriousness of making a covenant. And not only that, we need to go back and see the importance of having the home life as God has directed. Husbands loving their wives and doing as He has commanded them to be the spiritual leaders. And wives being the helpmate that they need to be in, respecting and submitting to their husband. And children honoring their father and mother, and parents bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, my friend, the devil has done a masterful job tonight. He's attacked the home and he's destroyed a many of them. And you want to know why he's destroyed a many of them? It's because some of us haven't turned back and saw what Jesus has said. We start listening to the philosophy of man. We start listening to culture. We start listening to society. And I'll tell you, my friend, the day society's the standard, then we're going to go away from what God has said. We need to turn back and see Jesus. But you know, my friend, that brings up another thought. Local churches need to turn back and see Jesus. You know, we need to turn back and make sure that all that we do is in harmony with the pattern God has given us. You know, we have no right to change the pattern of the local church. I care not how educated a man may be or intelligent a man may be. He is not the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 22 and 23. He says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, if Christ is the head and the church is the body, the head tells the body what to do. The body doesn't override the head. The head is the one that has authority. And Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one who has all authority. That's brought out in Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And so tonight, you know what local churches need to do? Instead of going by the wisdom of man and saying, well, we need to build a gymnasium. We need to build all kinds of things to attract people. I'll tell you what we need to do is get back to preaching the gospel. You know what's happened? Man thinks that the way you attract people is by carnal means. That if you feed them, and you have all kinds of things that they enjoy, that will bring them in. I'll tell you, that may bring them in, but that doesn't convert them to Christ. And that's an insult to people. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is the power of God. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, I'm fearful that a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel tonight. But I ought not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know what people need and what this church needs and every local church that puts on the name that they are a church of Christ needs is to go back and see what Jesus has revealed. It's His church. Now you know in Nashville, Tennessee, right around the corner from where I used to preach, they had this huge monstrosity. They have indoor fireworks. They had bull riding sessions. They had one session and it said, no bull, because they were going to have bull riders come in. I wanted to go down there and put all bull on their sign. Because I'll tell you, they're not following the Word of God. What they're following is man-made patterns. And may I say to you tonight, with all love and all kindness, we're to speak, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, as the oracles of God. When you name it a community church, you're elevating the community. If we wear the name Church of Christ, shouldn't we be elevating Christ? And the day we don't elevate Christ, my friend, we need to turn back and look at Jesus. Jesus died to purchase the church. Jesus died for a spiritual body. And if you want to talk about a fellowship, Paul, you know what, my friend? We're in it. We're having spiritual fellowship right now. That's the kind of fellowship we need to have. We can have fun outside as individuals, but it's not the work and purpose of the local church to provide entertainment. Now someone may say, preacher, we don't like that. That's too narrow. My friend, I can't go beyond what is written. And if I go beyond what is written, the elders ought to fire me tonight. I'll tell you what we need. We need to turn back and see Jesus. And if you want the church to grow in spirit and truth, I'll tell you what you do. You never be ashamed of the gospel. One place I was, they talked to me and they said to me, preacher, when we have a fellowship dinner, we have 100 people. But when we don't, we have 25. And I said to them, do you see the problem? What are they coming for? And he said, but we're to be fishers of men and you have to use bait. And I said, have you ever thought about when Jesus quit feeding them in John 6? They left him then. What people need is spiritual food. We can get entertainment outside the body of Christ. What we need to do is turn back and see the purpose of the local church. That may not be popular to preach, but I'll tell you something, my friend. We need to get back to preaching it, because I don't think we're hearing it like we one time did. But that brings up something else. We need to turn back and see Jesus on the cross. In John 19, when Jesus was there and He was being tortured and He was in agony, and you think about Him being there, you remember that He's there to save a sinner like me. And if one would turn back and see Jesus on the cross, they wouldn't quibble about baptism. They wouldn't quibble about the organization and work of the church. They'd say, Lord, You speak and I'll obey. Every time I look at the cross, I remember how I need to humble myself. Brother McDaniel brought that out in Bible class today about pride being a problem. I'll tell you, my friend, what will humble you quicker than anything is to see you need the cross of Christ. But that brings up another thought. Some need to turn back and see the Jesus they've left. You can look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, and you'll remember the church at that particular time had left their first love, Ephesus. And he said, you need to repent and return to your first works. They needed to turn back. Individuals need to turn back, like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Some people need to come back to the Father. There are some who may be in this room tonight need to turn back and see the Jesus they left. Wouldn't it be wonderful to recall the zeal you had when you were first baptized? To turn back and see the Jesus you left. And if you're living far from Jesus, turn back because He's calling for you to come back. In Matthew 11:28, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn back. But I'll tell you something else. Some have never turned to see Him at all. And you know what you need to do? You need to turn and look at Him now. You need to be able to be willing to say, I need the blood of Christ, and be willing to be baptized. And then you'd be able to turn back and see the Jesus who said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. There's one last thought I want to bring to your mind and the lesson's yours. We need to turn back and see the Jesus who's coming again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about those who scoffed at the second coming. And then Peter came down to verse 9 and he said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? That Jesus is coming again. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is coming, and one day we'll meet Him in the sky, and we'll be judged according to our works. What was it that was read in 2 Corinthians 5:10? It said, for all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the works that they've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so tonight, my plea is that we turn back and see Jesus. If we could keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll run the race that's set before us, enduring whatever we have to endure because we look forward to the reward that lies ahead. Do you need to turn back? Do you need to look at Jesus? If so, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.